just the daily strength that God gives for that day's trials and grace for the day to obey him that day. That's what we look to as we look away from ourselves. So hope that was a comfort to you all. This morning we have a great a privilege. If you've been around our church for a good chunk of time, our guest speaker is no stranger to you. In fact, he loves our ministry so much. I think this is your fourth time in the pulpit. So you're the only guest speaker to go twice in the old building and now twice here. So I don't know if that's worth something to you. You just need to know that. So we have Pastor Paul Shirley and his wife Elise here from Wilmington, Delaware, and Grace Community Church there. And so if you remember, they invited my wife and I up there in October of last year, and we had probably one of our favorite trips as a married couple up there, just spending some time. And just as we have gotten to know both of them, it's one of these relationships that the more you get to know people, the more you love and respect them. And so this is a great treat for us just to have him here. It's going to be a great treat for you. I learn a lot from Pastor Paul's preaching. He's an excellent expositor, which I love exposing our body to excellent expositors. So this morning we're going to hear a message on discernment. And it should be wonderful just to hear these principles and implement them in our lives in an age where discernment is treated as an enemy, as something that is harmful, actually. And so this should be great just from God's word. So come bring the word, brother.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. I bring you greetings this morning from the saints who are right now gathered as well in Wilmington, Delaware, wherever that is, way up north. They are worshiping the Lord just as we are. Isn't that an encouragement to just know that as God's people, when we gather together in the Lord's Day, that all of God's people around the world are gathered on this day to praise our same Lord and Savior? And so it's so wonderful to come to a place like this and immediately share in fellowship with all of you, not only the fellowship of the Spirit that our churches share as believers in Christ, but also a fellowship of conviction, that we share certain convictions about ministry, about God's Word, about the supremacy of Christ in our life and what that should look like in our worship and in our daily living. And so it's such a joy, it's such a comfort for me to be able to be in this church for the, I guess, fourth time. I'll put that on my resume, too, in the old building, too, in the new building. We're praying for a third and permanent building that I can come and preach in. We have been praying for that for many years, but we do love this ministry. We love all of you, even those of you we haven't had the opportunity to meet. We've been praying for you for years since we first found out that Matt and Tiffany were going to be coming here for this work and to start all of this. We've been praying for them, and what a privilege it is for us to be able to call your pastor and his wife our friends. Matt and Tiffany are dear friends of ours that the Lord has allowed us to cross paths and then deepen that relationship. And what a gift that you have from the Lord in your pastor and his family. I have such deep love and respect for Pastor Matt, such a student of the Word. Intimidatingly sharp at times, isn't he? Just so sharp with the Word, and yet so soft as a shepherd, so caring for his people. His convictions lead to loving shepherding, not convictions that lead to hard bitterness. And so that is just such a refreshing thing for me to be able to fellowship with him. Over the phone, we frequently talk, and then to be able to be down here whenever we visit family about an hour away. We always try to find time to steal over and come visit and come visit the church as well. So we're very happy to be here. So thankful for Tiffany's hospitality to put us up last night and feed us, and what an enjoyable time that was. And to be able to hang out with the girls and spend some time with them. Such a sweet family, such a sweet church. I am so happy to be here this morning and so happy to have you open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at verses 19 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians, and I've titled this morning's message, The Biblical Practice of Discernment. You see, in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has been writing a number of things to the young church that had gathered in the city of Thessalonica. But in this last chapter, in these last verses, Paul is winding down this letter by providing a number of principles to the church that would help them to be useful in their service to the Lord. Paul did not want anything in their ministry or anything in their character to hinder their usefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that in order for this young church in the city of Thessalonica to be useful to the Lord, they were going to need to be discerning with the truth. And that's what's behind the commands that we read in verses 19 through 22. Look with me and also be patient with me. I grabbed my ESV Bible when I came, forgetting that you normally study out of the NAS, but it's very close in this instance. So listen along as I read, beginning in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing this, he knew that discernment is an important part of the Christian life and an indispensable virtue in a useful and effective church. Of course, discernment is the wisdom of knowing the difference between what is true and what is false, or often it is the skill of being able to recognize the difference between something that is almost true and something that is absolutely true. Discernment is the spiritual discipline of being able to distinguish what comes from God and recognizing the difference between what comes from God and what comes from the world. Really, discernment is the spiritual discipline of being able to identify what a specific influence is, identify where that influence comes from, and then also to be able to identify where that influence might lead to. You ever talk to those believers in your life that just have such clarity on life and on issues, and you go to them for wisdom because they're able to really diagnose what's going on with an issue to say, oh, well, this issue traces back to this influence, and here's the danger of this influence, and here's where that might lead if you go down that road. And you talk to these individuals, and they're able to give you clarity on the circumstances of life and the influences that are affecting your life. That's discernment. Discernment is that spiritual skill, that spiritual discipline of recognizing what is true and what is good and what is holy in the midst of a world that is filled with blatant errors and subtle lies and all kinds of misguided priorities. Make no mistake about it, this kind of discernment is required in every area of our lives. As the scriptures warn us, our own hearts, when not submitted to the Spirit, our own hearts are deceitful above all else, which means we must be discerning even in our own hearts and in our own motives to be able to distinguish between when my heart is submissive to the Lord or when I am being selfish in my own desires and I'm self-deceived. We need discernment on our own hearts. We certainly need to be discerning of Satan's influence on the world system around us. And in some ways, as believers, we look at what's going on in the world and we say, boy, this is way worse, and it certainly is. But there are some benefits to that, aren't there? Because some of Satan's lies aren't so subtle anymore, are they? And yet some of them are, which means we need to be very careful to make sure we're able to identify what genuinely comes from God as opposed to what is Satan's influence on this world system. And even in the age in which we live, we need to be discerning with all the teaching that takes place in the name of Christ. I trust that you know already that just because somebody says they're speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they are faithfully representing what Christ has said in His Word. In fact, we live in an age where heresy is big business, which means as believers, we must be very careful to know the difference between truth and error. And if we don't, if we're undiscerning in our own hearts, we're undiscerning with the influences of the world, and we're undiscerning about false teaching, we are placing ourselves in great danger. The danger of hidden sins because we're undiscerning of our own heart. The danger of worldly thinking because we're undiscerning of the influence of the world upon us. Or even the danger of heresy and apostasy as we're undiscerning of false teaching. These are the requirements of discernment in all ages, and in the age in which we live, there is a particular need for discernment. There may have never been an age in which more discernment was necessary than the one in which we live. There have never been more opportunities to gratify the flesh in secret than we have in the world today. There have never been more outlets for Satan and the world to influence us than the outlets we have today through media and TV and the internet and all of these things. And there may have never been more false teaching than there is in the world today. There was a time in church history where heretics were burned at the stake. Now, if you're a good enough false teacher, you can get your own private jet. And I'm not advocating either one of those. I'm just saying there is a lot of dangerous teaching out there. As believers, we simply cannot assume that every influence that seems normal and feels right or claims to be Christian is actually from God. The church today needs discernment. And we're not the first church that needed discernment. In fact, the church to whom Paul was writing in the book of 1 Thessalonians, they were a church that was also in desperate need of discernment. See, the church in Thessalonica, when Paul was writing this letter to them, the church was probably less than a year old. We don't know for certain, but our best guess is that this church was less than a year old. And this was a church that was planted on Paul's missionary journey, which means not only was the church less than a year old, but every single member of that church had been a believer for less than a year. The church was full of new believers with largely unproven character and an unproven theology. And what made it worse is they also had no pastor. Their founding pastor, the Apostle Paul, had been run out of town due to persecution, which left this congregation, at least temporarily, and at the time of Paul's writing, without a regular shepherd to protect them. Add to that the fact that they did not have the advantage that we have of having a completed New Testament. The canon of the New Testament had not yet been completed. The new covenant at that time was still very new, which meant they were unprotected. They were unprotected from the flood of false teachers that were following Paul all over the place. They were unprotected from the worldly influences that they'd been saved out of. They were unprotected from the pagan religions that were all around them. Undoubtedly, this infant church would have been immediately assaulted with lies from the enemy. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And he knew that their survival depended in large part upon their discernment. And that's why in these verses, Paul instructed the Thessalonians on how to be discerning, especially in how to receive the prophecy or the teaching of the faith. And in the process of giving these believers these commands, Paul provides us with an approach to discernment that will also protect us from damaging influences. In fact, specifically, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22, it reveals to us two perspectives on discernment that will help us distinguish the truth from error. And that's how we're going to divide up this passage this morning. Two perspectives on discernment that will help us to distinguish between truth and error. And really, the way Paul divides up these verses is negative commands and positive commands. And so the first perspective we're going to look at comes to us in the form of negative commands. We'll call this in verses 19 and 20 the pitfalls of discernment. The pitfalls of discernment, the dangers of discernment, the things that we need to watch out for. And there are, on this subject of discernment, some things that we need to look out for. Paul knew that. Paul knew that when immature hearts are focused on evaluating others and evaluating the teaching of others, there are always going to be potential problems. Paul knew that the danger of allowing an unbalanced view of discernment would be the pride that could come from that. But Paul also knew that despite the dangers that come with thinking through this issue of discernment, being undiscerning is not an option. So here, Paul is telling the Thessalonians and he's telling us, here's what you need to look out for when you think through discernment. Here's what you need to avoid on this subject. And one of the pitfalls that we need to be aware of is the danger of resisting the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Paul makes it clear that it is possible to quench or resist the Spirit's work in the name of discernment. Now, the word Paul uses here, that's translated in ESV, quench. It's the word that is sometimes used to describe extinguishing a fire. The word means to render something ineffective. Really, the idea is it's to suppress something. Do not suppress the Spirit. Do not suppress the influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of your church. Do not resist the work that the Spirit is doing in your lives. And this is a helpful reminder because in the name of discernment, it is possible to pridefully resist how the Spirit is working in our midst. Now, to really understand what Paul's saying, we need to think carefully about what it means to quench the Spirit, what it means to resist the Spirit. And to do that, we need to understand how the Spirit is working in our lives. You see, this verse has been misused to try to justify all kinds of unbiblical practices, as if the Spirit is leading us to swing from the chandeliers and to express any concern over anything like that is quenching the Spirit. Well, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. Paul didn't intend for this. Paul's simply saying, do not in your own pride and in the name of discernment resist what the Spirit is doing. So what is the Spirit doing in the church? How do we resist the Spirit's influence? What might Paul be talking about? Well, let's think about what the New Testament says the Spirit is doing. For one thing, we know that the Spirit is influencing us towards holiness. The Spirit is the Spirit of sanctification. The Spirit is working in our lives to grow us into conformity with Christ. You ever thought about that? You ever wondered why is the Spirit called the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Father is holy just as much as the Spirit is holy. So why does the Bible not consistently call Him the Holy Father? Of course, the Son is just as intrinsically holy as the Spirit, so why does it not always call Him the Holy Son? Why is it the Holy Spirit? Well, at least part of the reason why the Scripture refers to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit is because it refers to the work that He's doing in our lives to make us holy. Which means at least part of what Paul is saying here is, don't quench the Spirit by resisting His sanctifying influence in the life of your church. We quench the Spirit when we live unholy lives. Additionally, another work of the Spirit that we read about in the New Testament is that the Spirit is gifting every believer to serve the church. And we read about that in passages like Romans 12:6. Every believer is uniquely gifted by the Spirit of Christ to function as a part of the body of Christ. If you're here today and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, the Spirit has gifted you to serve the church, which means when we are not serving the church, what are we doing? We're resisting the work of the Spirit in our life. Or how about this? Maybe the foundational passage on the work of the Spirit in our lives might be Galatians 5, where we read of the fruit of the Spirit. What is it that the Spirit is producing in our lives as followers of Christ? It's these fruits of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, which means we're resisting, suppressing, quenching the Spirit when we're not pursuing spiritual fruit. Or how about this? And this is really the big one in this context. The Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is also the one who inspired the Scripture. The Spirit is the one who uses the Word of God to regenerate our hearts so that we can understand the truth. The Spirit is the one who illuminates the truth so that we can understand God's Word. It's the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God to conform our lives to the Son of God. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, which means we're quenching the Spirit when we're suppressing the truth. When we take all these things into consideration, we recognize that if in the name of discernment we are living unholy lives or having unholy responses, we're alienating ourselves from the church, the body of Christ, we're not seeing fruit in our life, and it's leading us away from the simplicity and the clarity of God's Word, it's not true discernment at all, is it? Which, have you ever seen that? You know, individuals who are so discerning that they lash out in anger at you and they think that you're wrong, that they won't go to any church because none of them are all the way right, that you don't see any fruit in their life, and eventually they just fade away from the truth and they're only focused on all of their arguments. That is quenching the Spirit. And that is what Paul is warning the Thessalonian church about. Do not resist the Spirit in this way. And similarly, Paul adds another pitfall to be aware of when he warns of the danger of rejecting revelation. And these two go together because the Spirit is the one who's given us the truth. And so that plays a large part. And when Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, it's the truth the Spirit's using. And that's why Paul adds, do not despise prophecies. Now, the New Testament age, things function a little bit differently than they do today because they did not have the full New Testament yet. But in the New Testament age, prophecy included occasional new revelation, what you might call foretelling. So information or revelation from God that had not previously been revealed during the New Testament age, before the completion of the New Testament, there was that kind of prophecy. But prophecy also, the word was used to describe what we might call forthtelling or proclaiming existing revelation. Or to put it simply, it's what we would call preaching. Both of those were in the category of New Testament prophecy. And Paul doesn't tell us specifically which one he's talking about here, but he does make it clear that in general, in either case, he did not want these people to despise this kind of teaching or revelation from God. And the word despise here, it means to disdain something. Really, it means to reject it without any consideration. To view something with an attitude of superiority and contempt. We don't need that here. And when you think about it, it's an interesting command for Paul to give these new believers, isn't it? In fact, it may have been that these believers were thinking to themselves, listen, we were discipled by the Apostle Paul. Who's going to come and teach us something that Paul hasn't already taught us? Additionally, there's so much bad teaching out there. There's so many bad influences out there that you know what the easiest thing to do would be? Let's just reject it all. We've learned enough to become Christians now. Anything else could be dangerous. Let's just reject it all without any consideration at all. That might have been a temptation for them. The problem is, if the Thessalonians had despised all prophecy instead of discerning true teaching, they would have been rejecting, potentially, the revelation of God. And for us, we recognize that the nature of prophecy has changed for us today, so we are not waiting on a new word from the Lord because we have the word from the Lord in the Scriptures. If you want God to speak to you, read your Bible. If you want Him to speak audibly to you, play the audio Bible on your iPhone. So we know that's the case. So the nature of prophecy has changed for us today, and yet the pitfalls of discernment haven't changed all that much, have they? You can be so discerning that you cannot even listen to preaching without finding some kind of fault in the message. Oh, can you believe he stumbled over his words there? Oh, can you believe he said that theologically imprecise thing? Oh boy, I am sure glad they changed the words to "and can it be," because if they had said "emptied himself of all but love," I was walking out of that heretical church. We can be so discerning that we don't hear anything. We can be so discerning that we can find faults with any kind of teaching that we might hear. Not just from the pastor, but maybe somebody who's labored hard in a Sunday school lesson. And while their lesson might not be the kind of Sunday school lesson that would gather 10,000 people at a giant event, it is faithful with the word, but we can sit there and, well, I cannot believe this guy said that. I bet that guy's never even heard of the aorist tense in Greek. Oh, this is awful. In other words, we can be so discerning that in reality we've become a critic of the word rather than a hearer of the word. Now, I know that would never happen in a church that is as sweet as this one. But it will happen if you don't protect your heart from that. You see it all over the place. There is a whole category of websites called discernment blogs. And if you've never heard of that before, please forget anything I've just said. Just forget I even brought it up. But if you have, you've seen what a nasty place those blogs can become on the internet. It's like the National Enquirer of the Christian world, where your Facebook feed gets filled up with all kinds of, oh boy, these people did this, and 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 everybody's wrong about everything. And there's some truth to that. That's what makes it enticing. But in the end, rather than helping us to identify the truth, the danger with this kind of imbalanced view of discernment is that it ends up alienating us from the truth. In fact, one of the ways to know that you're disobeying the Apostle Paul's command here, and one of the ways to know that your discernment has gone astray, is that when you begin to suppress what the truth says about your own life. We're pridefully despising the teaching that God has provided for us. We're despising His revelation for us when we no longer allow the truth to convict us of error. Why? Oh, well, I already know that. When, believer, was the last time that the preaching of God's word convicted you? That should be a pretty regular occurrence. I remember one time when I first went to Delaware to plant the church there, I had someone come up to me and say, "Pastor, you know, I love when you do all the teaching part, but in your sermons, when you start talking about like my life and my heart, I don't like that. Could you stop that?" And sadly, this individual was dead serious about that. They didn't want that in their life. They didn't want the truth to convict their heart. They didn't want the truth to confront their thinking. When's the last time God's Word confronted your thinking? When's the last time you heard a faithful exposition of God's Word that made you rethink some position that you've had? We're despising the prophecies. We're suppressing the truth when we refuse to allow the truth of God's Word to challenge how we live. Why? Well, I know I'm right. I know I've always done it that way. As I understand it, your church and the Sunday school hour is about to do a series on the family. And one of the interesting things about that, and teaching about that a little bit, and even writing about that a little bit, one of the things I've noticed is, if I tell some believer, you know, I don't really think that you're walking with the Lord the way you ought to be walking with the Lord, they'll probably say, "You're right, my prayer life is anemic, I need to study God's Word more, and I never evangelize, I'm so convicted. Will you help me, Pastor?" Sure. Or if I say, you know, to a married couple, "You know, I don't think your marriage is as strong as it should be. I think God's Word says some things that would help your marriage to grow." Most couples would say, "Is there a time where we could come and meet with you about these things? We'd love to hear what God's Word says. We want our marriage to be stronger. It's not the way it should be." And be open to that. But the interesting thing is, I've noticed that as a shepherd, sometimes when you go to especially a young family and say, "You know, I've noticed some potential issues with your parenting and with your kids, and I think God's Word says some things that would be helpful to you in that area." The tendency is for families to say, "You know, that's really none of your business, Pastor, and I don't appreciate you watching my life that way, and I think we might find another church. I want the truth in my own walk with the Lord. I want the truth in my marriage. I don't know if I want the truth in my parenting. That's a little too close to home." In other words, there's a danger that we have to try to insulate ourselves from the convicting, challenging, impactful power of God's truth in our life. And one of the ways that we can insulate our flesh from the truth is by doing it in the name of discernment. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I've been studying this passage for years. This guy doesn't know what he's saying. Or to use the illustration that Jesus used in Matthew 7, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" That's what we have to watch out for when it comes to discernment. And really, that comes back to the main point that Paul has in these negative commands that he's giving, these parallel negative commands of don't quench the Spirit, don't suppress the influence of the Spirit, and don't reject without consideration the prophecies that come from God. And the main point in all of this is that true discernment leads to the reception of truth, not the rejection of truth. That's it. That's the danger that Paul wanted this church to watch out for. True discernment leads to the reception of the truth, not the rejection of the truth. It does not lead to a prideful skepticism of all teaching. Instead, it cultivates a humble submission to the truth. Discernment does not produce contempt in our heart for all other teachers. Instead, true discernment, it forges convictions in our hearts about the truth and a love for the truth. True discernment doesn't neutralize the ministry of the Spirit. Instead, by submitting to the truth, discernment helps us to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. This is what Paul was warning these believers about. These negative commands from the Apostle Paul reveal some of the potential pitfalls of discernment. And these pitfalls are a real danger because It is so easy to be discerning of the errors of others without ever submitting to the truth in our own life. And may that never be true of us, right? We must be discerning, but we must be discerning without becoming cynical and soured and sarcastic about everything. In fact, that's the real pitfall of discernment, isn't it? The real pitfall of discernment that would lead us to resist the Spirit and reject the prophecies that have truly come from God. The real danger is our own pride. That we would allow our own pride to produce an imbalanced and unbiblical view of discernment that would alienate us from the sanctifying power of the truth rather than help us to identify the truth. Isn't it interesting that sometimes the people who claim to be the most discerning, they're the ones that it's the hardest to discern the fruit of the Spirit in their life? We want to be careful of that. We want to avoid these pitfalls. That's really the first of these perspectives that Paul is giving us on discernment. But from here, Paul moves on to some positive commands. Don't do this. Instead, do this. Which means in addition to warning his readers about the pitfalls of discernment, in verses 21 and 22, Paul instructs his readers on the practice of discernment. This is how you do it. The misuses, the imbalances, the dangers that can come from our pride as it relates to discernment, that is not an excuse to be undiscerning. On this issue, there are really kind of two extremes, aren't there? On the one side, there are the uber-discerning people who can't get along with anyone. And then there are the completely undiscerning people who say, can't we just get along with everyone? Now, too long ago, we're in a similar situation to y'all, that we don't have our own building, we're renting, and one day we'd love for the Lord to put us in a permanent building, and we're having a conversation about some property, and long story short, an individual said to us, you know, it's a professing believer, said, wouldn't it be great to have a Catholic church, you guys as a Protestant church, and then we're also talking to a Jewish synagogue about renting a spot. Wouldn't it be great for us to all share the same property and just show the community that we're all just God's people? I said, well, you're going to have to find a different Protestant church if that's your goal, because we're not interested in that. It's completely undiscerning to be able to see the differences between our church, the Catholic church, and a Jewish synagogue. We don't want to be that undiscerning that we don't recognize the differences of those key things. The solution to the danger of pride is not to avoid discernment altogether. That would be a disaster in our life. That's why Paul moves from these negative warnings to the positive instruction. And it's all linked together, by the way, by that first word in the ESV in verse 21 where Paul says, but. So here's the negative, but now here's the positive. That's what links these negative commands and these positive commands together. The church has a responsibility to make sure that it is influenced by God's truth, and here are the instructions to make sure that you do that. For example, the practice of discernment requires testing. Paul says it right there, verse 21, but test everything. The word is sometimes translated examine, but I kind of like the word test here. Test it. Prove it. Determine whether or not it is genuine. Find out if it is good. Determine if it is approved by God. That's what Paul's talking about here. Discernment requires examining the legitimacy of every influence in our life to see if it genuinely comes from God. We need to test everything to make sure it meets the excellent standard of Christ in our life. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Which means if we're going to love one another, if we're going to see fruit in our life, and if we're going to glorify God, we have to test everything. And I fear this is an area where many of us as believers fall short. That's not that big a deal. Have you really thought through that? Well, I'm going to go see this. I'm going to watch this. I'm going to listen to this. I'm going to read this. I'm going to be involved with this. Okay. That's fine. But have you tested it? And so often, you'll speak to somebody, especially a young person, about some of these things, and you'll say, well, you'll hear the response, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't do that. Well, okay. No, the TV show you're watching was not described in the Bible. But have you tested it? Have you examined it? Have you really put any thought into whether or not it would be helpful to you? As Paul almost facetiously says to the Corinthians, sure, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. We must test all things, because testing is the only way to sharpen our skills of discernment. And this kind of testing that the Apostle Paul is talking about, it makes us more discerning. Why? Because it forces us back, first of all, to study God's Word for clarity. What does God's Word say about this? What are some relevant principles that might be in play here? Okay, there might not be a direct command for or against this, but how would this practice, how would this influence fit in with other biblical principles that are there? And then, once we've gone back to the Word of God to try to get clarity on what God's Word says, it forces us to intentionally consider the implications of God's Word for our life. Okay, this is what God's Word says. Here's the doctrine of this. Here's the doctrine of that. How do those doctrines then carry over into my life? For every doctrine that we see set forth in Scripture, there is a corollary responsibility for us as God's people under the Lordship of Christ Jesus. So what is the corollary implication of this doctrine in my own life? This kind of testing forces us to personally examine our own understanding of the truth and our own obedience of the truth. If I asked you, do you believe in the Lordship of Christ Jesus, you would presumably say yes and amen. If I said, have you examined your life to see if there's any areas where you're not submitting to the Lordship of Christ Jesus? Now, that's a more difficult question, isn't it? And yet, that's exactly what this kind of testing requires. We cannot instinctually or automatically know what comes from God. It requires the practice of testing. And I think a lot of times we live as if that kind of examination is not necessary. I'll know. If it's bad, I'll know. I don't have any bad feelings about this. This must be okay. I don't need to think much about it. I'm comfortable with it. Well, you might be comfortable with a lot of things that God is not comfortable with. Have you examined that? A worshipful testing of every influence in our life is what God's Word commands. In fact, a very familiar passage to you, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You want to worship the Lord, right? Well, if you're going to worship the Lord, the passage goes on to say, okay then, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what Paul's talking about to the Thessalonians. You need to determine what course of action, what influence, what teaching in your life is acceptable and good before God and follow that. We must be people who are intentionally examining the benefits or the costs of things. We live in an age that doesn't do that very well. Whatever the latest and greatest is, do that. Whatever everyone else is doing, do that. And then act like we've always done that. act like it's totally normal to do that. Have we seen any of that over the last several years? As believers, we should be the ones saying, hold on. We need to examine these things. And when we do examine these things, when we do test these things, we need to understand that the practice of discernment also requires the truth. What are you examining all these things with? What are you examining your life with? What are you examining influences with? What are you examining teaching with? It's with the truth. The truth of God's word. And you might say, well, Paul, where do you see that in this text? I thought you were an expository preacher. Where do you see that in the text? Well, notice what it says. Test everything, hold fast, and then it says, hold fast what is good. And it's interesting here, the word good in the original, it has the definite article with it. And really, I think you could even translate this. In fact, I think you should translate it, hold fast to the good. There is a definite idea. There is an objective standard of what is the good. And what Paul's talking about here is not necessarily what's morally good in terms of our behavior, but in the context of talking about teaching and prophecy, Paul is saying what is the good prophecy, what is the good teaching, and of course, what is good is what conforms to the standard of God's word. In other words, if you're just going to simplify it, discernment requires that we test all truth claims according to the good standard of God's word. That's the idea that Paul's getting at with that phrase, the good. Okay, you hear some prophecy, you hear some teaching, you hear somebody claiming that what they're saying is from God, well then test it, examine it. Is it the good? Is it a part of the good word of God? Psalm 119, verses 66 and 68, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That's what's good. God is good, His word is good, and that's the good standard that we need to use to evaluate all prophecy, all teaching, all counsel that we receive in our life, all advice that we receive from friends. It all must be submitted to the Scripture. We cannot automatically accept or reject something based on how we feel about it or because that's what we've always done before. It must be examined in the light of God's truth. And Paul had to point this out. Paul had to command that we hold fast to what is good because it's so easy to hold on to other influences, isn't it? It's easy to do something because everyone else in our culture is doing it. But everyone else doing it is not a good reason for us doing it, is it? It's easy to rely on our own wisdom. Well, it just makes sense to me. Well, that's not the ultimate standard, is it? If in order for something to be absolutely true, it had to make sense to me, Paul Shirley, then trigonometry would not be true. Which I'm still skeptical. I don't know. That's not the standard of truth, whether or not it makes sense to us. And certainly we can't test something based on our sense of peace. Sometimes people say, I'll say, well, did you really think about this? Did you test this? And they'll say, well, I've got a peace about that, so I'm going to do it. Well, if what they mean by that is, I've thought about this, I've held it up in the light of Scripture, and my conscience is clean on this, I do not think I'm dishonoring or disobeying the Lord, and so I'm at peace because my conscience is clear on that. If that's what they mean, praise the Lord, let me pray for you. But oftentimes what they mean is, it feels good to me. Well, sometimes sin feels really good, doesn't it? If you're anything like me, at some point in your life, even in your Christian life, you could think back to a time where you felt a lot of peace about a sin that you were committing in that moment, and it was only later that the Spirit convicted you and you realized that was wrong. So we can't judge these things just by what everyone else is doing. We can't base it by our own wisdom. We can't base it by our own sense of peace. So what do we base it on? We base it on God's word. Does it match up with the good standard of God's word? Does it, 1 John 4 that we read earlier, does it get Christ right? And any influence that gets Christ wrong, we need to eject that from our lives. Does it get the gospel right? In Galatians 1:8, Paul says, if anyone teaches to you a different gospel than the one you heard from us, then reject it. Does it get the gospel right? Does it edify the church and produce fruit? Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. This is how we as believers test these things. We always bring it back to the truth because the truth is a sweet gift that the Lord has given to us. The truth of the gospel is what the Lord used to save us. The saving reality that Jesus came to this earth, lived a life of righteousness, died on the cross, and rose from the dead so that sinners like us could be saved by believing in him. That is the sweetest gift of all, isn't it? And that gift is not only a sweet gift for our conversion, so that even if you are an unbeliever and today you believed in Christ and repented and turned to him, you'd be saved today. It's a sweet converting gift, but it's not only a sweet converting gift, but it's the gift that keeps on giving to us because we can continue to come back and use this truth and all of God's truth to guide us through our life, to help us discern what is right from what is wrong. Discernment requires testing, and it requires testing with the truth. And to this, Paul also reminds us that the practice of discernment also requires what I would call total conviction. Or maybe it would be simpler if I just said total obedience. Once you've determined what is consistent with God's word, you have a responsibility to then do that thing. It is spiritually dangerous to know the difference between truth and error and yet reject the truth anyway. Discerning the truth without obeying the truth, there's a word for that. Hypocrisy. Compromise. Paul wants the church in Thessalonica to avoid this kind of compromising hypocrisy. That's why he says, hold fast what is good. Hold on to it. Keep it close. Own the truth with your life. Embrace it wholeheartedly. Make it your conviction once you're certain that it's true. This church in Thessalonica and this church here at Redeemer was so young and unproven that they could not afford to neglect any truth. When you find the truth, the world's going to want you to reject it. Your flesh might even recoil at it. But you must do what Hebrews 10:23 says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Discernment requires that we hold on to the truth, that we obey the truth, that we own it with our lives, that we live our lives based on the convictions that come from what we determine is right. And then conversely, verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Now there's an older translation of this. If you, like me, grew up for a time with the King James Bible, you're familiar with the translation here, avoid the appearance of evil. We won't go into a long conversation about that, but let's just say that's a bad translation. Paul is not telling the Thessalonians, look, allow other people's perception of your actions to determine what you do. If something's right, but it might look wrong to somebody else, don't do it. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's a great way to allow your life to be driven by the fear of man. What Paul is saying is, anytime you see something in your life that doesn't match the good standard, anytime you discern that something is not from God, not honoring to God, and won't be useful in your service of the Lord, then what you need to do is, no matter what it is, put it away. Keep away from it. Abstain it. Avoid it at all cost. If you have to, repent of it, no matter what it is. And for each and every one of us, there are certain things that are easy for us to abstain from. Oh, that's wrong, and it's easy for me to stay away from that. And there are other things we might say, well, it might be wrong, but Paul says, no. Every form of evil. When you see it, don't ask yourself, how close can I get to that before it becomes sin? Instead, reject it immediately. Church in Thessalonica, so young, so unproven, they couldn't afford to accept any error. They had to reject every form of unbiblical influence. They had to reject error. They had to reject evil every time they saw it. In other words, they had to be totally convinced of what they saw was true. That's what discernment should lead to. Discernment should lead to Christ-honoring convictions. And the Thessalonians need that. They needed it. They lived in a confusing time that required a great deal of discernment, and so do we. There are so many influences we must discern, from private opinions where people say, well, God told me this, to public teaching where you see on the internet some guy said something new. There's so much out there that we must watch out. We must be discerning. We can't let our pride lead to an imbalanced view to discernment. We can't let our hearts become bitter in the name of some unbiblical view of discernment. But instead, we must diligently test everything with a good standard of God's word, not so that we'll be embittered, but so that we'll be sanctified by God's truth. Friend, we need discernment. We need to understand the pitfalls, we need to understand the practice of discernment, and we need discernment because not everything that claims to be from God is actually from God. That's why these principles are so vital. If we want to be useful to the Lord in the age in which we live, then we must be able to distinguish between truth and error. And my prayer for this church is that you will always be able to do that very thing. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for these principles. We thank you for giving us clarity on how we are to live our lives. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Redeemer. I pray that you would continue to bless this church. What a joy it has been and a privilege for me to be able to see this church over the years continue to grow. Numerically, yes, but more importantly, in maturity. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Matt and all the ways he's ministered to me and he's ministered to this congregation and community. Lord, I pray your blessing upon him. I pray your blessing upon his wife Tiffany and his sweet girls. And I pray your blessing upon this congregation. Lord, may you give them wisdom as they seek to be discerning. May you bless them as they try to distinguish between truth and error. And as a result, may they see sweet fruit. May they have great clarity, and may they be useful to you in all they do. Lord, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.